Welcome. Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought forth some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And the second reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is unanswerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny."
Thank you, Cindy. My name is Jason, if I haven't met you. I used to be at this service quite regularly. I haven't been here since February. Sorry about that, but Chris is great. You'll be sick of me over the next 6 months. I'm here quite a bit. It's a privilege to be here. It's very interesting that the first Sunday I haven't been at St Andrews is the Sunday the air conditioning works for the first time. Actually, this time of year I put a lot of thought into the coloured shirt that I wear to church, and because I was here today I could risk the white. But it's funny, isn't it, Townsville? We're looking at the Ten Commandments still. Thankfully, Simon's dealt with a lot of the really sticky things over the last few weeks, and I've got these really great, clear imperatives to deal with now as we move through the second half. Today, we're looking at the command, "You shall not murder." And you might think that's something that you've nailed and there's no issue for you, but we'll see what God has to say to us as we look at this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks that you speak to us in the Scriptures. It's just so refreshing to have your word cut into us, and we pray that as we read this now, Lord, that would actually be our expectation, that you'd actually change us from the inside out. And Father, we pray that would not just be our expectation, but the work of your Spirit as we come out of here today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you shall not murder. It's often quoted as we engage with society on key issues like capital punishment or pacifism or just killing in war, and we can have big conversations about these things. When I was at Bible college, that was one of the ethics essays that you could do. Is it okay to kill people? Is it a breach of the commandment, you shall not murder? I mean, they're complex things, those things. I don't know what your thoughts are on them, but they're not the most complex issues where this verse is quoted by Christians today, you shall not murder. Where are you most likely to see this verse quoted by Christians today? Well, of course, in the context of abortion, right? So Christians, we believe that life begins in the womb, life begins at conception. And so we say that the willful taking of life from inside the womb is murder. And so Christians go to abortion rallies and they wave placards that say, you shall not murder. But it's complex, abortion. It's actually really, really hard. I haven't met anybody who got pregnant with a view to having an abortion. But I've met lots of people who have wrestled with and cried over and been involved in abortions. It's a hard thing. I don't know if four words on a placard do the whole discussion justice. The other place, particularly over the last couple of years, that you see this verse bandied about by Christians, of course, is with the argument about euthanasia. So Christians believe that life belongs to God and life is God's to begin and to take. And so Christians say that the willful taking of life, even at the last stage of life in euthanasia, the good death, as it's kind of saying, is actually murder. Life is not ours to take. But that's a hard one too, isn't it? For those of us who've seen their parents go through the end stage of life, that's a tough time. But we say palliative care is a better way forward, trying to reduce people's pain to the point where God can take their life according to his timing. But I'll tell you what, our medicine is so good at keeping people alive these days. Those things aren't really the point of my talk. But I just want to say that it's a complex idea. When we talk about this command, many of us, and many people have said to me, as we've been doing our Bible study with my Bible study group, we're sort of like, well, this is the one we don't have to worry about not keeping, isn't it? This is an easy one. I'm not going to bed tonight and praying the Lord won't help me to murder tomorrow. Well, some of you here who are parents are probably doing that every night. Many of us would say this command is the easy one. But as we look at this command today, what we need to understand, the very heart of this command is the human heart. And God's design for the human heart to be loving, relational, image-bearing. You know, the Trinitarian God, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, who's been like that for eternity in the perfect kind of love tango for all time, the great academics say that the Trinity, he's perfectly loving and relational. And when he created humankind, he made us in his image and his likeness, not an I but an us, that we might bear his love to the world around us. Murder is a symptom of that gone wrong. But it's not the only symptom. And it's not the only thing this command is addressing. I think as we look at this command, we're meant to ask, what's the condition of my heart like? I recently had a stress test, an ultrasound, an ECG. I think my heart's okay in a physical sense for now. That's not the question though, is it? What's the condition of your heart? You may not say it's murderous, but is it filled with spite or bitterness or anger? Well, the best place for us to go as we start to think about this command is the first murder in the Bible, which is what Cindy read out to us before from Genesis 4. In this you can see that the heart of this command is the sinful human heart. Let's have a look at Genesis 4 from verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Can you imagine being the first person to bring forth a man in the history of the Bible after the creator of the universe? She's like, wow, this is amazing. Not many mums say that immediately after birth, but here's Eve. She's like, nobody's ever done this before. only the creator of the universe, and here I am, I brought forth life. How good is it? Later, she did it again. She gave birth to his brother Abel, just to prove it wasn't a fluke the first time. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, which is quite an appropriate offering to make if you're in that line of work. Right? If you're a bricklayer, you might bring some bricks and mortar. Cain, his thing was the fruits of the soil. Abel also brought an offering, quite appropriate for his line of work, fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. The offerings, the content of them, they're perfect for what they were doing. You know, the grain guy's going to bring the grain and the meat guy's going to bring the meat. It's not like the content was any different. What's the difference between the two offerings? Why did one get looked upon with favour and not the other? We don't know from Genesis 4, but we do from Hebrews 11. And you can read that during the week, but don't think about it anymore after this point in time. Anyway, so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The first duplication of human life, of the image of God, God's likeness in the history of humanity. And what happens in verse 5? The firstborn is very angry, not just angry, very angry at his brother. I think those of us who have brothers here can relate to that. If you've got a sister as well, perhaps you can relate to that. Is very angry at his brother, the secondborn, Abel. Even though Cain is made for the precise opposite of that, the purpose of his existence is to bear the image of God in the world. That's the purpose of his existence, is to show the world the love of God. But he's angry, his face is downcast, and the Lord warns Cain in verse 7, sinful desire is growing within him, it's crouching at his door, and it desires to have him. Just as sin bubbled up and festered out of the hearts of his parents, here it is simmering away, possibly on the boil, in the heart of Cain. In fact, it's out of control. He can't rule over it, and this anger, it expresses itself in verse 8, in the calculated, you would have to say, premeditated murder of his brother. Murder, though, it's a symptom of a heart that has been overcome by anger and ruled by sin. The human heart was made for love and peace and reconciliation, but when the rot sets in, given the right circumstances, the right opportunity, the right time of day, the right place, it can take its desire through to the grave. And so it makes sense, lots of years later, when God forms his new people Israel in Exodus chapter 19 and he gives them some laws to live the life they were made for in Exodus 20 on Mount Sinai, it makes sense that he says to them, here's a law that you guys need, you shall not murder. And doesn't it make sense, given that this existed before the Ten Commandments, even though we're no longer under the Sinai covenant, doesn't it make sense that that command would still apply to us today? We shall not murder either. It's God's creative design for our life to love and to reconcile, not to hate. You shall not murder goes to the heart of the human heart. It's a gift. It's a gracious gift. One of my mates who worked in prison chaplaincy told me that there were so many people in jail who were just like me and you. He said he's never really resonated with the term, "there but for the grace of God go I," until he got to know some of these blokes in jail. See, what they've had is the right opportunity. the right circumstances, the right conditions in order for them to follow through on their heart's desires. But for the grace of God, perhaps my heart would be in the same place, given the opportunity, given the circumstances. The anger, the bitterness, the spite that you sometimes feel towards another person who is made in the image of your Creator, it can fester away. In the New Testament, Jesus calls his followers to root out those sinful desires. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, and we just heard this, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And, or I would suggest it's better translated, but, anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire, be in danger of the fire of hell. So hundreds of years after Moses spoke the Ten Commandments to God's people on that mountain, on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, if you're reading in Deuteronomy, hundreds of years after that, here's God's forever priest, his forever mediator, his forever king, Jesus, standing up on another mount, giving a sermon to the people of God, to his disciples here, but crowds and crowds of people have gathered around. And he says to them, the command not to murder, it's not as simple as you think, guys. Murder is just one invasive root in a root-bound, sinful human heart. Jesus is speaking before the crowds of people here, many who are confident they're nailing this command. They're like, what are you even giving a sermon on this for, mate? We're not your garden variety murderers. We've heard that said. We've nailed that one. Don't worry about it. But Jesus says, let me clarify it for you. And he gives two pairs, I think two contrasting pairs. You have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, anyone who's angry will be subject to judgment. And here's the second pair. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. Raka, nobody knows precisely what it means, but it possibly meant something like, you're not really one of the true believers. You're not really one of the true people of God. If you said that sort of thing to another Jew, you ended up being dragged before the Sanhedrin, before the Jewish council, before the Jewish courts. Jesus is like, we all know that's true, but I'll tell you, I'm going to take this to the next level. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. If the purpose of humankind is to show God's glorious, loving, relational image to creation, not just to nail the Ten Commandments, then surely insults and anger have as little place as murder in our relationships. There are some parts of the Bible you read and you think, oh, that doesn't apply to us today. It's okay for us to wear polyester now. This isn't one of those parts. It says what it says. Jesus goes on to say in the rest of this section, our anger shouldn't fester up into murder. It shouldn't simmer away in bitterness. Instead, it should result in immediate reconciliation. That's the sense of these two illustrations he gives here, that the reconciliation should be immediate. In verse 24, he's basically saying the equivalent of our, you know, if you're at church and you realize there's somebody you're not reconciled with, go. Leave your gift at the altar. Put the music down. Get off your chair. Don't worry about walking in front of the camera. Get out. Go. Or in verse 25, settle your debt quickly. What did he say to Cain? Sin's crouching at your door. You can't let this one grow. It desires to have you. You can't control it. Make no mistake, Jesus isn't saying here, forgive your adversary. You can do that in your seat. You can sit there and you can forgive your adversary from your seat. Forgiving others, that's not negotiable for Christians. In the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6 of Matthew, just after this, Jesus will say you have to forgive people. He'll say it like three times. That's a given. What he's asking us to do here is go and be reconciled with our adversaries, with the people who hold something against us. It's not enough for you to forgive them, Jesus says. You go and be reconciled to them. If someone holds something against you, go and be reconciled. See, you shall not murder. It barely touches the heart of this command. This command is written to reshape our hearts from hateful to reconciling, to bearing the image of God. For over 8 years, a relationship with a friend of mine was broken, dead, just off. It ended really awkwardly. He was a Christian too, unfortunately, and a really good friend of mine, and loved my children, and I didn't mind his kids either. And his wife is great, and you know. But I said some really terrible things as our relationship ended. It ended really awkwardly. And to be totally honest, it's weighed on my heart ever since. That's one of the stupid things about social media. Like, we didn't unfriend each other. And I know a lot of you who aren't on social media are rolling your eyes at this, but it just meant that the memories come up every now and then of you and your relationship with them, and you sort of think, oh. At the end of last term in Philippians, in our Bible studies, we looked at Euodia and Syntyche and how Paul implored them to be reconciled. And I made the mistake of sharing with my Bible study group, who were all kind of like in their 70s or 80s. I said, oh man, I've got this relationship with this guy and I feel really convicted as I read this. I think I need to reconcile to him. And they said to me, great, we'll ask you about that next week. And I was like, okay, thanks. Not telling them that I knew I was going to be away. Anyway, then I went on long service leave for 5 weeks. And I came back and I'm writing this talk. And I got to this bit and I was like, half of them, you know, they're kind of losing their memory and they can't remember what they did yesterday, but I knew they'd remember to ask me about this. No offence, I love them. And so I thought, as I was writing this, I can't preach on this without ringing this bloke up. So I rang him up. And he usually works during the day, but he was on long service leave. So he answered the phone. And you know, your heart, I just like it raced. And he was so gracious to me. Like, it was a really moving thing to talk to him and to reconcile and to hear him accept my hastily cobbled together yet long thought about apology. I spoke to him for about 45 minutes. He was in his boat on the Clarence River fishing. And I came away from that conversation feeling so refreshed. Actually, he liked one of my posts on Facebook this week. I don't think that's the full measure of reconciliation. But I'm hardly the perfect model in leaving your gift at the altar and racing off to reconcile, am I? 8 years, it's not exactly immediate, is it? What was going on with that portion of my heart that I would just sit with that for 8 years? Perhaps you can reflect on a relationship that you've been content to let die, that you've taught yourself to ignore. That's not okay. That's actually an indication that our hearts are bad and there's a rotten bit in them, there's a gangrenous bit. It sort of says sin isn't just crouching at our door, but it's actually, it's got its feet up on the couch with its shoes on. Troubles us, but we just don't do anything about it. I think at a heart level, we've all breached the command to not murder, according to Jesus' standard of the command anyway. Actually, later on, after Jesus is himself murdered by the Romans, Peter kind of puts that proposition to those who have ears to hear. Jesus, incidentally, was murdered so that a murderer could be set free. But after that happened, after the crucifixion, the resurrection, the Apostle Peter stood up in front of the crowds and he said, "You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the Author of Life, but God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of this." Those crowds didn't literally murder Jesus. A lot of them would never have thought about it that way. But they did have a hand in his murder. In fact, as Jesus died on the cross in his innocence, he didn't just die in the place of Barabbas, did he? Do you know what Isaiah 53 says? It says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him." This sinful, rotten heart, Christ bore God's wrath against that in order to reconcile me, while I had my back turned to him, in order to settle with this adversary by sending his own son to die on the cross. Praise God. Because I have not done all my reconciling. I just want to let you know that. I just gave you one illustration. I just give you the good stuff. The Apostle Peter, he went on to say a couple of verses later, in Acts to the crowd, not that. He went on to say to the crowd, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus." The Lord is a reconciler. Of course he is. What else would we expect from God other than to offer us reconciliation? It's surprising that he did it at the cost of the life of his own son. But what would we expect from him? And what does he expect from us in return? To repent and turn to him. To actually change our hearts. By his grace, with the help of the Spirit, to be transformed. Have our hearts wiped clean. If you haven't turned to God and taken his forgiveness, grab hold of it immediately. And then turn your heart and keep turning it. It's a refreshing thing to do. I think the refreshing this is talking about is immediate in one sense. It's actually refreshing to apply your heart to the love God made it to be applied to. It's not refreshing to store up bitterness. That actually wears away at your soul like water on a rock. It's refreshing to use your heart for what God designed it to be used for, and it will be refreshing in eternity. So how ought we to respond to this command? I'll finish up now, I promise. Well, firstly, we should rejoice in the grace of God that forgives sinful human hearts. How good is it? It's amazing. I bathe in it. It's so great. Secondly, we should put off our anger and be ambassadors of reconciliation. We're meant to be the market leaders in the business. I want to ask you as we finish up, who do you need to go to and be reconciled to as you go from here today? Or who do you need to be reconciled to in this room? If you've been content to let a relationship die for 8 years, don't do what I do, do what I say. It's not good enough. Or 20 years, or 60 years. I was speaking to a lady after the service this morning. For 15 years, she hadn't spoken to her brother. And then he got cancer during COVID. I think reconciliation is hard work. Unfortunately, the cross doesn't really dress it up for us. But it's God's work, isn't it? You may have to make a hard phone call or write a hard letter or make a hard visit. But let me implore you to do it. If you have a son or a daughter or a mum or a dad or a friend, or you're in a Bible study group with someone, share it with them. Actually say, you know what? I want to reconcile with such and such. It's been a long time. I want to do it. Can you please hold me to account to that? Because then you can either choose to never see them again as well, or they can actually help you. And it's refreshing. But it is hard work. I think repentance is very hard work. So we need to ask God to help us now. Let's pray and ask God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God of love. You're a God of grace. You're a reconciler. We thank you that we experience the joy of that in Christ, even though our hearts are rotten. We thank you, Lord, that by faith our hearts can be wiped clean. But Lord, we want to keep turning. Father, we want to rid ourselves of anger and insult and murder. Father, by your Spirit, transform us, we pray. Help us to help one another with this. We pray this in the name of our Saviour, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.